Amen. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Revelations as we continue on our series, New Year, Old Problems, looking at this, the churches in Revelations. We've been through several of them, and today we're looking at the church in Thyatira. Thyatira is considered the adulterous church, and it's, me and Chris had a conversation this morning about how it's difficult to preach Revelations. It's easier to teach Revelations because there's a lot of depth to what's going on there. And so I cannot wade into the full understanding of the church at Thyatira, but I assure you that there's a lot going on there. I think it's appropriate that Austin ended with that song because we're going to see in this passage what I consider Christ never giving up, going after. And he's going to do some things, and you're going to question, like, how could Jesus do that, or why would Jesus use that method? And the reason is because he will not give up. He's always trying to turn his people back to himself. And sometimes the methods in which he uses are harsh, because if y'all are anything like me, and as stubborn as I am, some of the nice things don't work in my favor. Sometimes God has to be harsh, and he has to be, I don't want to say brutal, but in our understanding of it, sometimes it's like, whoa, God, did you have to go to that extreme? And we'll see that in this verses, and I want y'all to understand that I can't get to everything in that. Why is it considered the adulterous church? It's considered the adulterous church because most of the religions that are existing in this time are surrounded by adultery. Their priests and their priestesses are prostitutes, and everything about it is sexual in some way, shape, or form. And so when they abandon the faith, when they abandon the Christian, the Christ-centered faith, they're surrounded by other faith that are adulterous in every aspect of it. And so when you read, when we read in here and we see and we talk about Jezebel, I do think Jezebel is referencing a specific person, but at the same time, it's referencing an attitude or perspective or a theology or this sweeping movement going on in and around them. So that's how amazing and wonderful Christ is. He can be literal and not literal at the same time based on the audience in which he's speaking to. So if we'll go to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18, and then we'll jump into what Jesus says to this church and how that reflects upon us. So starting in verse 18, it says this: "And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know," there's that statement again, "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children and with pestilence, and the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teachings, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burdens on you. Nevertheless, you have what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, and I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we start in there just like we have every other week. We look at the commendations. We look at the things that Jesus says, I know about this church. In there, Jesus says, I know your works. They were known for their actions, not just their beliefs, not just what they said, but the things in which they were doing. He says, I know your love. This is not only the church Jesus, this is the only church Jesus commended for their love. We saw in Ephesus that they left their first love. He is commending this church for their love. He says, I know your faith. Their love combined with their deeds turned into a faith-based ministry in which this church was operating under. He said, I know your patience. They had endured, just like all the other churches, steadfastly. And then he says, I know that you're doing more. It said that their latest work was more than their first. He said, I know that you're doing more than you have been. He said, but there's this word there in verse 20 that that always comes back to haunt these churches. Mine says but, some says nevertheless, some or some other translations might say different words. But when you throw those words in there, that means what he was talking about is over. Now it's time to go into a different topic. He said, but I have this against you. He says, you have tolerated the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Now they allowed their love, this love in which they were commended for, this love in which was driving their church. I truly believe that they allowed their love to overshadow their dark doctrine. They knew what was right, and they knew what was just, and they knew what God had called them to, but because they had such great love, they didn't want to hold people accountable for that. They didn't want to hold the line. They didn't want to stand against these people. Most of the churches today that are falling away from Christ are doing it in the name of love. The love of people, the love of lifestyle, and to be honest with you, the love of sin is overshadowing their love of Christ and the doctrine in which God had called them to live by. I believe that true love corrects doctrine. True love stands your ground against people. True love holds the line that God calls us to hold. If we believe the truth of the Bible, the most hateful thing we can do is not share our beliefs. If we believe the truths of the Bible, the most hateful thing we can do is not tell people about Jesus. If we truly believe what the Bible says, the most hateful thing we could do is not stand against the falsehoods that this world holds. In tolerance and in love, we back away. In tolerance and in love, we shy away from confrontation and we allow sin to roam free. But just like we see in the love of Christ in these words, he's calling us to love people more than they love themselves. Love without truth isn't love. It's infatuation. It's concession. And when those things come to their full value, it turns into indifference. And a statement such as this, you live your truth and I'm going to live my truth and we'll live at peace together. That's not love. There's a calling for us as the believers of Jesus Christ to not be hateful, but into love, to say this is what God's word says, this is how Jesus lived out his faith, therefore this is what I believe and this is how I'm going to live out my faith. Now Jesus tells us this parable in the New Testament that is extremely difficult for people to understand. Jesus tells us that we need to not go and look at the speck in our brother's eye when we have a log in our own eye. And I find that parable causes us the most trouble in our life. Because we're so consumed that we're not standing in the right way, or that we're looking at their little problems when we got this big problem in our own lives, and we stand against the things that only we don't struggle with. Those that don't struggle with gossip's not hard to be named as a sin. Those that don't struggle with homosexuality, it's easy to call homosexuality a sin. Those that don't have a temper or anger, it's easy to hark on people for their temper and their anger. Because they have a speck, I have a log, I got a careful with what I speak on, and I'm telling you this today. That God calls us to stand against sin. God calls us to stand against truth. God calls us to live by His words. And when we don't, I think I'm speaking to a lot of people when I say that, and when we don't, He calls us to repent. He calls us to get right. And He calls us to get up. And He calls us to keep walking the path that He's called us. And when we mess up again, guess what God called us to do? He called us to repent. He called us to stand up. And He called us to continue walking the path that we walked. But I will tell you this. Be careful what you stand for. Be careful that you stand against all sin, no matter what it's called, and no matter what, how much of it is in your life, you stand against sin. And you continue to root and root and root out the sin that's in your life until we become more and more and more like Christ. I, like Paul, am not standing here as someone that's achieved the goal, but I press on towards the upward calling of the higher prize. You see, their love led to tolerate Jezebel. It seems to have taken just one person to bring about the downfall of this church. I believe this is referencing one literal person in the church. Christ has given them time of repentance. Christ warned them of the coming discipline. And Christ warned of the coming death. Christ here is battling for His love. He's leading in action by the love of His heart. He sees Jezebel, and guess what? He even wants her repentance. He's not speaking to the Christians that have remained faithful. He's speaking to the Christians that have compromised their faith and that are living under Jezebel's doctrine and leadership and belief. And He's saying, this is coming to you so that you repent and come back to Me. I'm sending death and pestilence. I'm sending sickness. I'm sending all this stuff, not because I'm angry with you. I'm sending this stuff to you to get you to turn from your sin. Now, I have a friend. Y'all have met him, Ben. Ben's a great, great friend of mine. We've been friends since we were, I think I was 12 years old when I met Ben. And when Ben turned 16, Ben started living a life contrary to what he knew was right. And he found himself in a position which he skipped church, he skipped Sunday school, went driving dirt roads with a bunch of people he shouldn't have been with, flipped his Bronco. If you've ever rode a Bronco, it's not hard to do that. All right. And while he flipped the Bronco, his arm was outside the window, and it took the skin off his arm from here and peeled it back like a banana off his arm. Spent months in the hospital, skin grafts. Ben was probably 120 pounds soaking wet. They were afraid they couldn't get enough skin from the rest of his body to fix his arm. Ben's had numerous people offer to help make it look better. And he's quite confident in it, and he's quite understanding. And I don't remember the reference that he always uses, but he says, I believe it's in Isaiah, he said, like the bull with a hook in its nose, God turned me from my, he took me and He grabbed me and He turned me back to the way. Why would I want to cover that up? Every morning I wake up, there's a constant reminder of what God did to turn me back to Himself. That's a good way to look at that. That's a good outlook to take on that situation. When Christ battles for His, and His love leads to action, pray today that we listen. Because most of the time when God tries to speak, and it's not in the manner in which we want to speak, we get angry, we get upset, and we get frustrated. Number three, what are Jezebels in churches today? I believe that we have Jezebels in the church, and Jezebels in this situation would be belief systems. Number one, I believe the church has a desire to fit in with the current culture. We have this desire to fall in line and to represent the current culture. We don't want to be so different from them that people don't want to come and worship with us. We don't want to be so different from them that we seem strange or foreign to them. So let us resemble the current culture the best that we can. I've been reading along with a reading series the youth are doing, and this morning in one of the devotional videos that it has, it was talking about why God called the Israelites to wear clothing that's not mixed. You know, that's in the Old Testament, like you're not supposed to wear two types of clothing. Like it's either all cotton or all linen or all silk. It's not supposed to be silk and cotton, all this kind of stuff. And the guy says, you know, when there's a conversation going on, the guy asks, well, why does the Lord ask of that? Why does God call us to do that? He says, because that was a clear, defined way to separate the nation of Israel from the rest of the world. They were different. The way they dressed was different. The way they acted was different. The way they talked was different. The way they greeted each other was different. The manner in which they did everything was different. And there's desire to fit in the current culture of today. I saw a news article of a church downtown, I can't remember where, that had $12,000 worth of fines because they were playing their music too loud. In 1 year, $12,000 in fines. I love the worship of God, but the worship of God doesn't come from our sound system. It comes from our pews. And it should not be any louder going to y'all than it is coming back to this stage, period. We have a calling to be different than this world. We don't have to offer a concert. Praise God, Austin. We don't have to offer the best singers, the best guitar players, the best pianists. We don't have to offer that because that's not what worship is. To me, that's a desire to fit in the current culture of today. Each church has a representation of worship, which is unto their own, as long as the goal is worship. A desire to fit into the current culture. Number two, a compromise on what is and isn't sin. This book has been around for a while. It's no less beneficial today than it was 100 years ago. It's no less important than it was 200 years ago. This book is truth. We can't argue the fact. If you don't believe this is the truth, then me and you have a problem, and we need to have a discussion. In college, I had to write a creed, which is my theology teacher basically gave me like 12 topics and says, you have to write out what you believe in each one of these topics. You know how difficult that is? Now, it's easy to have a belief system inside of here. It's easy to know what you believe, but to put on paper what it is that I believe about the Bible, what it is I believe about Jesus, what I believe about the Trinity, what I believe about the church, what I believe about this, that 12 different topics that I had to lay out to what I believe. And I watched my theology professor hold up somebody's paper and ask him, do you believe this? And he said, yes, I believe this. And he looked at the kid in the face and said, you cannot be a Christian and believe what you wrote on this piece of paper. What kind of courage did it take to stand up for that? We're not redefining sin. We're not redefining the Bible. We can't change the translation to take the words out that we don't like. What is in this word is truth. It's scripture. It's wholesome. It is what we should believe. It is not redefining what is what and who is what. It's standing for what has been and what will be until the end of time. We cannot be a part of this current culture. We cannot rename sin. And number three, we cannot forsake the absolute truth of the gospel. If you don't believe with one aspect of this book right here, the world will get you to deny all of it. It's either 100% true, or you will begin to compromise in such a way that you will no longer believe what this is. You know what deconstructing your faith is? It's that. It's getting you to question one aspect of your faith. If you can question one aspect of your faith, then they can take away every aspect of your faith. Because your faith, what happened between you and God, is between you and God. Nobody was there when God came to you and spoke to your heart. Nobody had the feelings that you had when God revealed himself into your heart. Nobody revealed knows the experience that you had on the inside when God has spoken to you in mighty ways. And what happens, they start taking that truth away from us. And when you take that truth away from us, it starts making us compromise in every area and every aspect of our life. There has to be a truth. It's amazing to me that we think that truth is relative. There are certain aspects of this world that is wrong on every continent. Harming children is wrong on every continent, except ours. Abortion's okay, because we try to relabel what a fetus is. By the way, fetus means offspring, so it means child. There's no other way to look at it. We value life everywhere. Single-cell living organism on Mars is life, and a child with a heartbeat is not on Earth. We redefine these things to make us feel better. We change the names of sin so that they don't sound like sin. So we don't call it adultery. We call it partying, or we call it something else, or we call it an alternative lifestyle instead of sin. There's truth to God's Word. I don't live up to that truth. I fall short of the glory of God. I don't stand here as somebody that's better than everybody else in this room, and therefore I can preach down on y'all. I stand here understanding this book right here is greater than I am. And because this book is greater than I am, I can tell you what it says, and I can try to live out my faith the best that I can. Forsaking the absolute truth of the gospel. Fourth, changing closed-mind doctrine to open-minded beliefs. Y'all ever think we live in a society in which topics, and I'm trying not to go there, okay? Topics in which we never thought was an argument has now become an argument. Y'all ever think we would be where we are? Y'all ever think we'd be in a society where you're supposed to be a biologist before you can define what a woman is? We've opened our minds, and we want our minds to be conformed, where God is telling us, hey, there are certain things your mind shouldn't be open to. There are certain things that are wrong and should always be wrong. And we should never, ever question if they're allowed or not allowed. And then lastly, the desire to fit into the current culture, a compromise of what is and isn't sin, forsaking the absolute truth of the gospel, changing closed-minded doctrine into open-minded beliefs. And lastly, the church stops standing for the truth. Church stops being the anchor, stops holding fast the truth of Christ, stops being different from this current culture and starts blending in. I call it camouflage Christianity, where you feel more weird a bit like by being in church than you do being in the world. You struggle more being around who is supposed to be our people. We'd rather be away from or be around people that aren't considered our people. You see, the amazing thing about the light of Jesus Christ, it casts out all shadows. Cast all shadows, it gives us no place to hide. God's calling us to stand for the truth. Now in verses 24 and 25, he says, but I say this to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to the teachings, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burdens on you. See, Smyrna was attacked by the synagogue of Satan. Pergamum dwelt where the throne of Satan existed, but both of those churches resisted Satan and did not allow him into the church. And then we come into Thyatira. And it was not described in the same. The community around them was not described the same as those, but they have allowed the world inside the church. They had fallen, as it says in verse, I think, 25, Thyatira had fallen into the deep things of Satan. And for those that fall like the adulterous church, it tells us two things await for those people. Verse 22 and 23, the discipline and unfortunately death. Those are the things that await the people that fall to Jezebel. But it says in there, however, some of them didn't. Some of them remained. Some of them held fast. And he says in there, he placed no other burdens. He just encouraged them to hold fast until his return. Now imagine that. Imagine this tough, harsh word being spoken to this church. It's a letter written, and somebody is standing before the church and is reading out this letter. How awkward would it be to address Jezebel, and Jezebel sitting on the front row waiting for her turn in the service. And he's reading this letter faithfully unto Jesus, and he says to them, however, those that have not fallen, those have not given in, those that have remained firm, I have no other burdens for you. I have no other worries. Just do what you've been doing and hold fast to what you've been holding fast to. And then he goes on at the end there. He says, verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The vessels of the potters are broken into pieces. I have received authority from my Father. And verse 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 22:16 says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. What is promised to those who remain faithful to God? Jesus. There is no greater victory than remaining faithful unto Jesus until the end. And there is no greater reward than Jesus in the end. He said, for those that remain faithful to me, I will give myself. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how this message is impacting or speaking to you. I just know this, that we live in an adulterous generation. This tugging and pulling on us in every direction for us to compromise who we are and what we've done for generations. The things that were okay for 50 generations is now not okay for us to do anymore. Terminology and words for us to use that we've used for 50 generations now are no longer norm for us to use. And I stand here today and tell you, don't fall to the things this world has. As we look at the church in Thyatira, we see this church that compromised everything, and they're compromising of everything. They lost the most important thing, and that's their relationship with Jesus. And as I look into my life, and I am trying to live out my faith, but I'm a dumb person and do stupid stuff a lot. And every time that I mess up, I don't compromise anything but my relationship with Jesus. And that should bother me more than it should if it compromised my relationship with my wife or my children or my friends or my church family. The number one concern in my life should be my compromise leading to my relationship with Jesus being compromised. You see, I'm trying to live out my faith in which I'm satisfied with Jesus. Because I've learned Jesus in anything is an idol. And so I'm trying to be okay with what Jesus wants for me and be okay with the person that Jesus made me to be okay with the path that Jesus put me on and be okay with the blessings Jesus sends my way and be okay with the things that I deem not necessary in my life that Jesus wants me to have in my life. I've become okay with those things, and I'm trying to become more okay with them so that I can grow in my faith. But I do know this. At every twist, at every turn, at every movement of my life, there is an opportunity for me to compromise my faith. There's a moment for me to be able to back away from the stance that I've taken or back away from the calling that God's placed in my life. And I believe if I feel that movement and that push and that, as we talked about several weeks ago, that pressure to be different than what God's called me to do, I believe y'all feel that same pressure. the same pulling, the same urging in the direction that is not the direction that God wants you to go. I often feel like in this world, it's the world is a stream, and God's calling me to go up. Anybody that's ever been in a current pulling you one way, and your direction is to go the other way, it's not a fun path to be on. But when he says hold fast, that's what I think about. Think about me in the middle of a river in a canoe, trying to keep my ground exactly where God wants me, with everything trying to push me down. I don't really know how to end this. I'm just going to say it this way. There's somebody in here that doesn't understand who Jesus is. You don't have that bright morning star in your life today. I encourage you to come talk with me or Chris either during this invitation or at the end of the service. Allow us to share with you who Jesus is to us and how it is that Jesus has changed our life, because he wants to do the same for us. Jesus is battling for you right now. If you've got hard times, Jesus is trying to teach you something. If you've been sick, I believe Jesus is trying to teach you something. If you're going through something you don't want to be going through, look around. Jesus is trying to do something in your heart and your life. We can't, as believers, think that we're going to accept Jesus and everything becomes easy, and because everything becomes easy, we're this witness unto the world. No, because everybody will not take you serious until they see you struggle with something. There's no greater faith than watching somebody walk through hell and come out not smelling like smoke and come out with a smile on their face and happy about what God has done in their heart and their life. I'm going to ask you a question today. Have you compromised? Have you flowed down that stream? Have you started redefining terminology? You started looking at God's word just a little bit different than you have in the past? If you have, today's the day to write that. Today's the day to say God's word is the truth, and I will stand on the truth. Today's the day that says Jesus is Lord, and I will stand on him as Lord. Let's not be the adulterous church or the adulterous people. Let us be the ones that remained, the ones that are looking forward to the bright and morning star. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.